Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome back to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies. Today we'll be in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 6 through 16. And I've titled this lesson Day 13, Complicated Relationships. So, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 6. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this: I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, yesterday was only about married relationships, and it was about marriage between believers. Today, we're going to see other possible situations that Paul addresses for these believers in Corinth. Now, first of all, Paul does value singlehood. There is a huge value there. Singleness is a gift. It really is, even though it often doesn't feel like it is. Singleness is a gift because as a single person, you are able to devote yourself to God in a way that a married person cannot. A married person necessarily has other responsibilities that they must attend to. If a married person is volunteering at church for every opportunity, but their children are still at home and are in rebellion against God, that married person is missing what their primary responsibility is, to shepherd their children and to be the leader of their family in a way that brings glory to God. Their children may still rebel, but it should not be because mom or dad was always busy serving everyone else and neglecting their own family. A single man or woman, however, can serve with freedom as they won't be neglecting their primary responsibility. Now, not every single person is going to be called to the darkest jungles of Africa, so don't think I'm trying to say that every single person should be happily going off to become a martyr for Christ. But there is freedom in being able to say, yes, I will stay another hour with you, even though I'll be tired tomorrow, so I can pray with you and intercede for you in this trial. It's less complicated to make some of those decisions because no one else is depending upon you for your home to function. But anyway, now Paul does know, however, that singleness is not for everyone. While singleness is a gift, marriage is a gift, they are both a gift from God, and one is not better than the other. So now we see that Paul, again, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as always, addresses the unmarried and the widows here. So women specifically. Unmarried is different than betrothed or virgins, which we will see in verse 25. Unmarried seems to mean divorced. So these were women who were married, but have divorced their spouse and are no longer married. Paul encourages those who are unmarried or widowed to remain single if they are able to. But he acknowledges that there is a real struggle here with sexual desires, and he tells them to marry if they can't control those desires. It's better to marry, taking on all the responsibilities of being married, than to burn with passion. Verse 10, Paul gives this command from the Lord to those who are married. This appears to address believers only, not talking about those with unbelieving spouses, but he'll get there next. So Paul tells these people that they are not to separate or divorce their spouse. Remember the concern that Paul is addressing from verse 1. These people are suggesting that any form of sexual intimacy is a sin, and Paul's correcting that. However, if they really think that any form of sexuality is a sin, they should still not divorce their spouse. They should stay together. That's the first part, and honestly, if people weren't sinners, he wouldn't have to keep talking. But since he knows that people will still divorce their spouse over this, he tells them that they should not remarry if they do divorce. If they are convinced that sexual intimacy is a sin, and because of that, they divorce a believing spouse, and then they remarry, they are committing adultery, plain and simple. You don't get to leave one spouse over this and then find another spouse to experience sexual intimacy with. It appears that the issue was that women were leaving their husbands in order to be celibate over this issue of past sexual sin. They were wanting to separate so far from their past immorality so as not to have anything to do with sexual intimacy with their husbands. But the problem was they may actually have been using this as justification to engage in sexual activities with a new spouse. Now, Paul is clear here. You don't get to dump one husband for conscience about sexual intimacy and then go find another new husband and experience sexual intimacy. If your conscience convicts you to this degree, that's fine. But if that's true, then you have no business remarrying. Now, I need to address this kind of strange way of speaking that Paul has here in verses 10 and 12. In verse 10, he says, "Not I, but the Lord." Now, Paul is referencing the fact that Jesus himself gave the instruction regarding divorce in Mark 10. Paul is saying, Jesus spoke about this specific issue. I'm reiterating what he said. Don't divorce. So what about Paul, verse 12, where Paul says, "But I, not the Lord, say to the rest." Well, Paul's not giving an opinion here. This is not somehow less authoritative than everything else Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is that Jesus didn't address this specific situation, so Paul isn't referencing anything that Jesus said here. This is still inspired scripture. This is not Paul inserting his own opinion. This is still breathed out, inspired words from God. Jesus never addressed the situation where a believer is married to a non-believer. Still, as we will see later in this very chapter and further on in 1 Corinthians 14, this is still a command inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is still authoritative. So Paul goes on to address the issue that was very common of a believer married to an unbeliever. This was not rare at all for a married person to become a believer, but their spouse did not become a believer, or at least did not become a believer at the same time that they did. So Paul puts forth the principle, consistent with the rest of Scripture, and again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are a couple of different possibilities. In the case of a believing husband and an unbelieving wife, as long as the wife consents to live with him, he should not initiate a divorce. Period. In the case of a believing wife with an unbelieving husband, if the husband consents to live with her, she also shouldn't initiate a divorce. In both instances, the unbeliever is made holy because of the believer. This does not mean that the unbeliever is automatically saved, but being partnered with one who is set apart by God for God's purposes, the unbelieving spouse gets some of the benefit of being with this person. There's a covenant concept at work here. God has made his covenant with the believer in the midst, and there will be benefits to those who are intimately related to that believer. That's what we see in verse 14 regarding the children, too. The children also are experiencing means of grace from God through their believing parent. They aren't purely pagan. They are being set apart for God's purposes. Notice, verse 16 shows clearly that one of the benefits they cannot necessarily claim to have is salvation. While the unbelieving family members will benefit from their relationship to the one who has been covenantly chosen by God, this does not mean they are automatically saved too. You cannot ride someone else's coattails into the family of God. However, the faithfulness of the believer may be part of the means by which God does draw the unbeliever to himself, so don't discount the impact that is possible by remaining with your unbelieving spouse. Now, those two above instances are only applicable if the unbeliever wants to stay. If they don't, if they think this new religion that their spouse has brought in is awful and they can't live at peace with their spouse, having been transformed by this true God, then let them leave. It is not the believer who should initiate the divorce, though. If the unbelieving spouse wants to go, let them go. God isn't calling them to be enslaved to an unbelieving spouse who can't wait to get out the door. If the only issue is of belief or unbelief and your spouse is willing to stay, then stay. Who knows but that your witness in life may draw them to God. Here's the principle behind these instructions, especially regarding the unbelieving spouse and the believing spouse. Live at peace. If you can live at peace with your unbelieving spouse, do it. If you can't, if they choose to go, let them go. Now, it really does need to be said that these instructions, especially for the unbeliever and believer marriage, were necessary for the day, and they still are necessary, but in a lot of cases where someone is married to an unbeliever today, they knew it going into marriage. They deliberately chose to marry someone who did not know God, giving their heart to someone who was far from Him. Ladies, this should not be. It's one thing if, as was the case in Corinth, and as still is the case today, if God saved you after you were already married. But it is an entirely different story to choose to date and enter into marriage with someone who is an unbeliever. Sometimes it may not be clear right away, and I do understand that, but if at any point in a relationship you become aware that the person you are pursuing with a goal of marriage does not have what the Bible describes as true fruit of regeneration, you should not continue to pursue that relationship. Period. I know how harsh that sounds, but the truth is, missionary dating, or the idea that you can bring this person to Christ by dating and marrying them, is extremely rarely actually successful. What ends up happening most of the time is the believing spouse is pulled away from God by the unbelieving spouse. I've seen it time and time again, and it's heartbreaking. Again, with Paul, if you are already married to an unbeliever, I'm not counseling you to divorce at all. But ladies, if you're not married yet, but are pursuing a relationship with someone who is not a believer, stop it. Honor God first, and be willing to set that relationship aside for Him. It may be that God will grant repentance to that other person at some future time, and you will be in a position then to pursue a relationship. But that might not ever happen. Unless anyone think I'm being a big old meanie, I will tell you straight out. I dated a guy in college for 5 days, and when I realized that he wasn't actually a believer, I broke it off with him. A couple of years later, God did save that young man, and a couple of years after that, God brought us back together, and that man is now my husband. But ladies, all of that happened outside of our relationship, where God intervened and saved that man. And then God grew him in amazing ways before we even considered dating again. We were living 100 miles apart when we finally did decide to pursue a relationship, so it isn't like we were like hovering near each other just waiting for the perfect time. God knew what He was doing. And while I'm sorry that I was mean when I broke up with him in college, and I was pretty mean, I admit it, I'm not sorry that I broke up with him in college. I still had a lot to learn before I was able to really look for a godly man to enter into marriage with. I wasn't ready for that in college either. But ladies, some of the hardest counsel I've had to give is to women who married men when they knew their spouse wasn't saved. For a while, it seems like you can make it work. But especially once you have children, the differences in worldview become extremely challenging. Sadly, to maintain peace in their homes, most of those women have chosen their spouse over God, and they will have to answer to God for that one day. If you can learn from those mistakes of others and avoid that trap, do it. Don't give your heart to anyone who doesn't serve the same Lord you do. So today, a few questions. First of all, do you consider your status, whether single or married, to be better or more important than other people's statuses? Or by contrast, do you envy someone else's status? Ladies, married or single, both are gifts from God. Your status isn't better or worse than anyone else's. Be careful not to create an idol in your heart over other people's circumstances. Ladies, how are you showing Christ in your marriage or in your singleness? Are you bringing honor to God where you are now, or are you dishonoring Him? Remember, the grass may look greener on the other side of the fence, but you still have to mow it. Every circumstance has joys and trials, so ask God to help you to honor Him where you are today, not holding out for where you want to be before you will truly submit to His authority. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, Day 13, Complicated Relationships.